In this series we've been in over the past several weeks, Intro to Wisdom, we've been looking at what God's Word has to say about different issues pertaining to wisdom in our lives. We talked about wisdom with the Word, wisdom with money. We talked last week about wisdom with our work. Today, we need to understand this. If we are going to be wise, if we're going to be godly people, we must learn wisdom with our words. Death and life truly are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. Whether we indulge the life-giving words or the death-giving words, we will eat the fruit of whatever words we use. We must learn wisdom with how we speak. And I'll say this, I've said this for a couple sermons in this series. This is the one, when I looked at the preaching calendar, I thought, that's me. I have to be so careful. This is where I sin the most. So I'm right there with everybody else. You know, there are many proverbs about words, and so it would be impossible for us to actually walk through every single thing the book of Proverbs, just the book of Proverbs alone, has to say about words. We're going to be mostly in Proverbs, some a little bit out of Proverbs, but in this sermon, I tried to say, well, what are some of the major themes that Proverbs has about our words? What are some of the things that all the collections of verses tend to communicate about our words? And I have three main themes that Proverbs gives us for how we can be wise with our words. The first one is this. If we want to be wise with our words, we should understand that wise people speak truth. They spread truth. Wise people spread truth with our words. That's how we use our words with wisdom. Now, you might remember the ninth commandment in the Ten Commandments. The ninth commandment says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, that's a legal prohibition against giving a false witness in court, but what this ninth commandment is about categorically is lying, which is why many of us have learned the commandment, you shall not lie. You shall not say something that is untrue. Now, you might hear that and think, well, I don't lie. I don't really struggle with that. I know, you know, my kids lie sometimes. I've known other people, but I don't lie. It'd be easy for us to think that. But we should all stop and consider if this is true, because lying is a pervasive sin. If lying was an easy sin to avoid, we wouldn't have so many prohibitions against it in Scripture. It's one that we are prone to commit. Let me give you some research I saw this week. I'll happily share the sources with anybody if they want after the sermon. But here's some stats I saw this week about lying. According to the University of Massachusetts, they did a study that found that 60% of people, according to their study, 60% of people couldn't make it 10 minutes without telling some form of a lie. Without bending the truth in some way, 60% of people, according to this university study. Another study I saw said that men and women lie equally. So one doesn't lie more than the other. But they lie about different things. Women, according to this study, are more likely to lie to protect someone's feelings. Men are more likely to lie about our accomplishments. One thing that I saw that was interesting, and of course, when you have children, this is not surprising. Children start lying at around 2 years old, and they can begin lying convincingly by four. By 4 years old, they can begin to lie convincingly. Now, this might sound like strange to us, like, okay, I mean, I don't feel like lying is that big of a problem, at least not in my life. But think about the different ways saying something untrue or obscuring the truth, trying to deceive someone in some way, can manifest in our lives. I mean, we have straightforward lies. You are out somewhere you don't want your spouse to know about. You get home, they ask you, hey, where were you? You got home super late. Where were you? And you tell a lie. Or you're very upset, you're very angry, someone says, hey, how are you? I'm fine. You're not fine, you're lying. It's not true. You very easily say, I don't want to talk about it. Because that's true. We can lie on our job applications, make it seem like we have more education than we do, or make it seem like we have more experience than we do, or try to cover up something, you know, by, you know, manipulating some of the truth claims on our CV. Or we can lie on our taxes. Many people lie. They falsely report how much money they made or something, so they have to pay less taxes. These are all ways that we lie in a very straightforward way. These are very evident, self-evident lies. But there are other types of lies. Plagiarism is a lie. If I were to go to ChatGPT and say, ChatGPT, please write me a 3-point sermon about wisdom with words, and it needs to be 1,400 words, and I print it off and I put it in my Bible, I would be plagiarizing. This wouldn't be my words. I'd be pretending like I said something, I created something that I didn't create. Or if I went to another pastor and I just copy and pasted his sermon material, put it on mine and just caught up here, that's plagiarism, that's lying. Students, if you are using AI to write your papers, or you know, if you're using other people's work and passing it off as your own in your job, that's plagiarism, that's lying, and probably also stealing. Flattery is a type of lie. Flattery is when you give someone a compliment, but you don't actually mean it. And really, you're trying to curry favor with you. Like if you tell your boss, you think your boss is the worst, and your boss is an objectively bad leader, but you say, I've never worked for someone like you. Wow, you're so incredible. I just think you're the best. And listen, we can do this in silly ways, but this is, I'll give an example. And I cleared it with her before I said it here. My wife came downstairs this morning with an outfit on, and she asked me the question. It doesn't often happen, but she asked me the question. I believe God allowed this to happen so that I could give you this example this morning. She said, do you like my outfit? And I didn't. I don't know. I didn't. And so now, to be honest with you, and we'll have to pull an ethics professor in to see if I lied here. I didn't tell her I didn't like it. She said, does this outfit look good? And I said, you are beautiful in anything. And she said, all right. And she went upstairs and changed. But saying, no, oh, I love it. That's so great. I love it. That's kind of flattery. I don't actually mean that. I'm saying something I don't mean. Now, that's a silly example, but we can do this in a very serious way. Purposeful exaggerations is a type of lying. You know, you get up late for work and you're rushing out the door late, and maybe you hit a little bit of traffic, and you get to the office and you tell your boss, oh, traffic was horrible this morning. I'm making it seem like a lot worse than it was, to maybe try to cover up from me getting something wrong, try to make myself look better. Or I'll tell you how this happens in churches. I've worked in churches in different parts of the world, different countries, with different types of people, and every single church I've ever worked at, I've heard the same thing. I've done this. I've heard other people have done it to me. So I participated in this. I've seen it happen. Something happens at church someone doesn't like. Let's say you don't like the style of music. And let's say your spouse agrees with you. And let's say your best friend agrees with you. So you go to the pastor and you say, Pastor, I've been talking to some people. And I'll tell you something. A lot of people, they don't like the music we're singing. Lots of people have told me. In my experience, it takes one or two people having said something for someone to begin to say, I've had a lot of people tell me they don't like this. Now, it might just be their opinion and their spouse's opinion, and maybe their friend's opinion, but they make it seem as though everyone agrees with me. That's a purposeful exaggeration in order to get your point across. That's a form of lying. And look, I've done that as well. Slander is a form of lying. Slander happens when we misrepresent what someone said. Maybe someone said something we don't like, and so we misrepresent it when we go and tell someone, you know, what this person said to you. Telling half-truths about someone, leaving out key details about them. Blowing a small mistake out of proportion. So your colleague brings the person in the cubicle next to you a coffee, they don't bring you one, and you begin to tell people, that guy's a jerk, he hates me. You just begin to assume the worst about someone's intentions. You blow a small thing out of proportion. I also believe assuming the worst about someone, attributing motivation to someone that is the worst possible motivation you could attribute to them when you don't know, is lying. Assuming the worst about someone is a form of lying because you're attributing malice to them and you're not sure if it's actually there. How often we can build up what someone else is thinking or feeling without ever hearing it from them. These are all ways that we lie, maybe lie to ourselves or lie to others. Now, small lies may not feel like a big deal to us, but lies are a huge deal to God. Proverbs 6:16 through 19 says this. It says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. What are they? Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Of these seven things God hates, three of them have to do with our words, and two of them have to do with lying. God says, I hate seven things, and two of them are liars. Now notice, very important in this verse, it does not say God hates when someone lies. He says, I hate the one who breathes out lies. I hate the lying tongue. The one whose life is built upon breathing out lies to other people. God says, no, my enemy isn't the lying. My enemy is you. God hates lying. Jesus accused the Pharisees of being of their father, the devil, who was a liar from the beginning, he says. Nothing aligns us more with Satan than subverting truth and breathing out lies. Was it not a lie from Satan in the garden that led to the calamity of sin in the world when Satan said, did God really say you couldn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? No. You'll be like God if you eat from that tree. Proverbs 12, 17 through 19 says, whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. There's someone whose words feel like getting stabbed over and over and over again, but the wise tongue brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. If you look down to verse 22, it says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Proverbs is filled with passages like this, and the message is clear. Wise people do not lie. Truthfulness is a defining characteristic of godly people. People who use their words with wisdom are people who spread the truth. People who will not be manipulated into lying. Another way that we can lie in a very politically correct culture, a culture where we kind of walk on pins and needles all the time, is by agreeing to say things that we don't actually believe. The fight for the culture, brothers and sisters, is a fight for the dictionary. It's a fight for who gets to define what words mean. And knowingly saying something you do not believe in order to pacify or placate God's enemies is lying. Someone says, hey, say that this man is a woman now. You don't believe that, but you're going to say it in order for the proverbial angel of cultural death to pass over your house. That's lying. Wisdom knows who God is. Wisdom fears God more than man. So wisdom says, I'm going to speak words that reflect the truth of the God of the universe, and I will not obscure that truth for my sake or for anyone else's sake by lying and saying things that I do not believe. Wise people speak truth because they understand that truth is precious. Truth is revealed from God because God is the truth. Jesus is the truth. Wise people use their words to reflect the truthfulness of the God above all things. Wise people speak truth. But wisdom is not only about what we speak. Wisdom often is just as much about what we don't say as what we do say. Not just when we talk, but also when we don't talk, which is why Proverbs shows us that wise people also stay silent. If you want to be wise with your words, well, that might manifest itself in you and I staying silent. Wise people stay silent. Now, you may, if you know me, you know this. I love talking. Could be why my whole job is just talking. Like, my whole job is words. I love talking. My children love talking. Sometimes that annoys me, but they're just me. I love talking. But when I reflect on my life, when I reflect on my most consistent sin patterns, and I go to the Lord and I'm asking for help, 90% of the time, I'm asking God just to help me shut up. Help me stop talking so much. My dad used to tell me that if you ever meet someone who talks all the time, they're bound to start lying because there just is not that much to talk about. And you know, his words have proven true, and I think there's even some biblical warrant for what he said. Look at Proverbs 10:19. It says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. I think the other pastors are going to put that verse on the back wall for when I'm preaching. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. Proverbs 13:3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Now, it's not that wisdom makes us just stoic, silent people who have no joy and never want to talk. Wisdom keeps us silent because wisdom cultivates within us self-control. Wisdom produces self-control for us. The root sin behind flippancy with our words is a lack of self-governance, a lack of self-control. By God's grace, we must have the wisdom to control when we speak and when we stay silent. That is a defining feature of someone with wisdom. Now, not having self-control, lacking self-control, that's a sin. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. The Bible calls us to be self-controlled people. So speaking without self-control obviously produces sinful speaking. Sinful words often come out, pour out of a heart with no self-control at all. And the more we speak without self-control, the more foolishness we spew out. You know, we spoke about lying a moment ago, but here are other ways that we use our words foolishly, often as a result of no self-control. Some other ways that we can use our words sinfully without wisdom as a result of our not having self-control, aside from lying. One of those is gossip. When we gossip. Gossip is when I confess someone else's sin. God calls me to confess my sin. Gossip is when I confess your sin. When I come to you and say, hey, would you believe what this guy did? Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? I'm just confessing someone else's sin out into the world as though it's mine to share. That's gossip. Complaining. I can do this. Acting like we've been wronged because things didn't go our way. Yesterday at lunch, I had a sandwich. I was kind of surprised. And I didn't like it. I immediately started going, what is this sandwich? Come on, what's going on with this? Matt Focos, our godly young adult minister, said, hey, bro, you should be thankful for that. Don't complain. I'm talking about that tomorrow. Acting like we've been wronged because something didn't go our way or something didn't go according to how we expected. And often we become like belligerent children. Sowing discord. One of the seven things God hates is it says, the one who sows discord among brothers. When we use our words to try to bring division amongst God's people rather than uniting God's people. Sowing discord among brothers. Insulting other people. Acting like we're God and I get to decide the measure of a man. If I live to insult you all the time, it's because I think I get to judge how your life should be. I get to judge what kind of man you are. So I insult you. These are ways, out of a lack of self-control, we use our words to bring death. Listen to Proverbs 11, 12 through 13. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, the gossip. Reveals secrets. But he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. gossiping about others, complaining, sowing discord, insulting. All of this stems out of a heart with no self-control, no governance over my tongue and what I say and when I say it. James, in the book of James, in the New Testament, says that our tongue is a fire. The tongue is a fire that can cause incredible damage. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." I remember in high school, or at some point when I was in school, I remember there was a young lady who, her boyfriend broke up with her. Very sad. Her boyfriend broke up with her, and she did what, at the time, many young teenage girls did, and that was back before social media. We had text chains, so you just write a text and you'd send it to every single person in your contact. Anybody remember that? So she sent this message out to every single person in her phone contact. "My boyfriend broke up with me and he's a jerk. All these things about my boyfriend. He's the worst. He did this. Oh, I bet you didn't know this about him." This whole big long thing about how his boyfriend was such a jerk. Well, I happen to know that she was confronted by one of her friends about that. "Hey, you probably shouldn't be saying that. That's really rude. I know he hurt you, but that's really rude." And she said, no, it's okay. It's okay. I'm just venting. As though I feel upset and I should be able to process my emotions however I like. And if I'm gossiping and slandering and complaining and insulting because I'm hurt, I'm just venting. Let me get it out. Once I get it out, I'll be better. The proverb says that's what a fool does. He gives full vent to his spirit. He says whatever he's feeling. He says whatever he's thinking. Any emotion that arises, it just pours out of his mouth. But a wise man quietly holds it back and holds his tongue. Wisdom restrains our impulses and emotions and helps us have self-control in how we respond to different situations, allowing us to remain silent when we need to remain silent. You know, the Lord Jesus says that we will one day give an account for every careless word we speak. Jesus says one day we will give an account for every careless word we speak. We are accountable to God for how we use the gift of speaking that he has given us. Wise people, therefore, surrender their words to God and speak under his lordship. And knowing that God is over everything, and I'm going to have to give an account to him for how I use my words, will hopefully give us the wisdom to know when we should speak and when we should stay silent. So if we want to be wise with our words, according to Proverbs, we need to understand that wise people spread truth. We need to understand that wise people often stay silent. And finally, wise people speak carefully. Listen to Proverbs 10:20. It says, "The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth." The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. Proverbs 25:11, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver." You know, my dad is really great with his hands. I've seen my dad build the most incredible things. I remember a few weeks ago I told you that my dad used to sell real estate, but then in 2008 when the housing market just completely collapsed all around the Western world, my dad had to start doing other things to make money. And he did all these household projects for our house, for other people, and it was amazing. Like, I would watch him cut the most beautiful crown molding. I think in Europe it's called cornice. Is that right? Do you know what I'm talking about? The fancy stuff in the corner of your ceiling and your wall. Right? I don't know. What we call it crown molding. But he'd make the most beautiful crown molding, this very ornate carved crown molding. He would make these concrete countertops out of concrete. And he would like stain the concrete. It would look amazing. It'd be super heavy. And he'd cut, you know, the places for the sink and for all the stuff into it. And it was the most really heavy, but really amazing. I would watch him. He put a stone facade on the front of our house. He built this beautiful, huge brick fireplace with like stone and brick and this awesome concrete slab there underneath. I've just watched my dad build the most incredible things. Sometimes I'd sit in our garage and I'd work with him. I wish I would have worked more. I wish he would have I would have learned these things from him, but I'd watch him. I'd watch him as he handled this material, this wood he was going to put in the corner of the ceiling, the concrete countertops he was going to have to very carefully transfer from our house to someone else's house in his truck. And he would treat his tools, his craft, the materials he was making with such delicacy. Because you know that I can spend 2 weeks staining this concrete, cutting this perfectly measured out countertop, but if I drop it, it's over. It just shatters and all my work is gone. I can have this beautiful piece of wood that I've carved for this crown molding, but if I am walking through the house with it and it's banging up against the wall and it's getting scuffed and scratched up, it's going to look horrible up there. I don't care what the design is. It's going to look terrible. It's going to look dingy. Proverbs is saying, this is how we should use our words with this type of care. When I would work with my dad, over and over, the thing he would say to me is, son, be careful with that. Slow down. Think about what you're doing. Proverbs is saying, this is how wise people see our words. Our words can be used to build the most amazing things. They can build up someone's heart. They can build up beautiful messages about God. We can fill books with wonderful truths. We can express our love and devotion to someone in the most beautiful and elegant way. But one careless word spoken can destroy everything 1,000 wonderful, beautiful words built. Imagine, ladies, imagine Valentine's Day is coming up. Imagine your husband or your fiance, your boyfriend comes in and he says, hey, I got you some flowers, I got you some chocolates, I got you a gift, but I don't normally do this, but I wrote a letter to you. I wrote a letter just telling you how much I love you. Can you read the letter? So you start reading this letter and, oh, it's just, he's just pouring his heart and soul out to you. It's bringing tears to your eyes. You're reading it. And wow, you think, I've never heard him express himself in this way before. Wow, I must be so special to him. Like, this is the most, he really loves me. This is amazing. And as you finish the letter, you're saying, this means the world to me. Thank you. He said, oh, sweetheart, you know, everything in there is so true. I love you. And you go to wipe your eye. And as you wipe a tear away from your eye, you drop the letter. And he says, hey, idiot, watch it. Then it doesn't matter what he wrote. One careless word can ruin everything that he did. Flippancy with our words can destroy so much more easily than we can build with our words. Our words are a valuable gift from God and should be used to enrich, edify, and encourage other people. A classic verse that'd be great to commit to memory is Ephesians 4:29. Think about this as we think about the words that we use. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. If our words do not build up and give grace to those who hear them, they are not wise words. They might be true. They might be accurate words, but they're not wise words. If we speak to someone in a way that leaves them hurt, desolate, destroyed, cut down, reduced to nothing, it doesn't matter if what we said was true. It doesn't matter if, hey, I'm giving you honest feedback, man. I'm just giving you my perspective. You asked for it. If our words do not build up and give grace to those who hear, as fits the occasion, that doesn't mean we never say hard things to each other, but we say hard things in order to build each other up, not cut each other down. If that's not what our words do, then they're not wise words. Brothers and sisters, our words will echo into eternity. Our words will also echo in the minds of those who hear them, maybe longer than we realize. One careless word can wound someone for years. But on the other side, one kind word can do more than we can imagine. So many people in your life and in my life receive almost no encouragement from anyone ever. There are so many people you know who get almost no encouragement from anyone ever for anything they do. And as the people of God who are called to use our words to build up, to give life to other people, to encourage one another, we have to remember that doing that requires almost no effort on our part. If you're at work and someone gives a presentation, you know they're nervous, but they do it and they do a good job, you walk by their office and you say, hey, by the way, that was great. You're a great speaker. I'm really proud of you for doing that. That might be the first encouraging word that person has heard in years, maybe in their life. Telling your children, they come to you, they show you something, you say, I'm proud of you. Great work. I see how you've improved in this area. Giving an encouraging word to your spouse. Even just walking into the kitchen and looking at your wife and saying, you know, you cook for us every day. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. And you do such an amazing job. It takes almost no effort at all. It costs us nothing to give one sentence of encouragement. And in doing that, we honor God and we can build up someone's heart more than we even realize. Think. Let us all think about ways we can use our words to build someone up. And be careful with our words so that we do not cut them down. Brothers and sisters, I look at these texts, I read through Proverbs, and it's not just these Proverbs. It's very important that we read through the book of Proverbs. I'd encourage you to read one proverb, one chapter of Proverbs every day. It corresponds with the days of the month. There's so many things Proverbs says about everything, but especially our words that we need. I read through this and I feel conviction because I know how I've used my words to hurt other people. I know how I've used my words flippantly. Even here speaking, there are things I've said from the pulpit and I walk away and I think, wish I hadn't said that. But church is not about coming and just learning about moral lessons about what we should and shouldn't do. I want to close by reminding you of this. No matter what we have said or what we haven't said, things that we should have said that we remain silent, things that we shouldn't have said and you know, we blurted out and shouted from the rooftops, no matter how we've sinned with our words, there is a Savior named Jesus who stands ready and willing to forgive every flippant word that we say. Jesus himself is the Word of God come down from heaven to us, who reveals to us in perfect and in perfection and in purity and in beauty the will of God and God's desire to redeem us and save us from our sins. So don't be crushed as you think or as I think about how we failed with our words. Remember that Jesus died on the cross to take all of our sin away from us. Instead, be encouraged and know that as the people of God, we can strive to honor God with our words and walk with wisdom because we know that Jesus will be walking alongside us, equipping us and raising us and helping us to walk in accordance with his commands by his grace. Let's pray together and then the band will come up and lead us. Father God, we confess to you the extent to which we have used our words foolishly. Everyone here can think of times that we have spoken when we shouldn't, even when we should have spoken and we stayed silent. We can also all remember things people have said to us that hurt us. God, I pray that as we think about how we have failed with our words, we would be moved to repent where we need to confess things to you that we need to confess, but also that we would be comforted by your words. You and your grace spoke to us, and you said that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't matter what we have or haven't said. What matters is that we've put our faith in you. So God, help us to be people who walk in the newness of life that Christ has purchased for us on the cross. And help us to use our words to reflect the purity, the truthfulness, the goodness, the beauty, the grace of the Lord Jesus who forgave us of our sins. We say all these things in his name. Amen. Hey, as we stand to